to the internet. If you'd like to listen to this over Facebook, you can do that. And we also have the outline up. So even if you want to listen over the phone, but you want to look at the outline, we put it on Fellowship Baptist Church, Coney Island, on Facebook. So you'll be able to listen and follow along with the outline. You know, the choice is yours, okay? So that's what we want to work on right now. So let us pray, and then we will begin our sermon and our new sermon series. So let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to your people, that during the most trying times, we are able to come to you in prayer, that we're able to worship. Again, we want to repent of our sins today, Lord. We know that we don't deserve your mercy, but you give it to us anyway, freely, by your grace. We pray, Lord, that we would all have a right heart today to listen to the sermon, to have ears to hear, and of course, to have a heart to accept it. We pray, Lord, that the sermon will glorify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for the ability, once we all are finished with the service, to apply the word. We know, Lord, that we need to give the dying world the gospel, the full gospel, and the word of God. So we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that we would glorify you, that you would keep the distractions to a minimum. And we always thank you in the name of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of today's sermon is Grown-Ups in the Room. And the reason why it's titled Grown-Ups in the Room is because Christians, once again, are going to have to be the grown-ups in the room. So this is Grown-Ups in the Room, Part 1. We're going to work through the entire book of 1 Peter. This is one of the main things that Peter was trying to get across to a young church. And he starts off the book in a way that definitely applies to the situation that we are in today, not just in our nation, but around the world. Christians must not get caught up in the political upheaval. A lot of the problems that are outside the church are outside the church. We must be careful not to bring them into the church. Now, you'll forgive me. I'm going to start off with a little rant just to prove how much ignorance we have in the church, in the culture that has made it into the church. As you know, if you've been watching any of the news this week about the protests and a lot of it taken over by subversive groups that have turned into riots and mass looting around our country, you'll see that unfortunately many Christian leaders are forgetting that the church is separate from the world. In the church, when we have Jesus Christ, and we see it in our own church, which is multi-ethnic, multicultural, we have peace in our church. We have understanding in our church. In our church, the way we're supposed to, we share our resources, our money, our time with everyone, regardless of ethnic background. People in the Church of Jesus Christ are redeemed. We are not to follow along with the culture and make people who are Christians and faithful in the church feel guilty over things they don't need to feel guilty about. So once again, in the history of our nation in America, we make these big racial groups that do not exist, like white versus black. We have an Hispanic group, an Asian group, and I'm going to show you how ignorant this nation is because of education. The key is education, and how ignorant much of the church is because of education on this subject. Christians are not to get caught up in the emotions of the times. So because we see a corrupt police officer who should be placed in jail for what he did to a black man that was arrested by placing his knee on his neck. It looked like it was very close to the carotid artery. No one would justify that. But how would some Christian leaders tell Christians who they call white Christians in the church that they need to repent of their racism because of a dirty cop that helped kill a black man who was arrested? And vice versa. We have leaders in the church getting all over the black Christian community, as if the black Christian community in the church are involved with any of this looting that's going on. As if now faithful black Christians in the church who don't see color, who love people, just like in our church, I've always been supported by black Christians in our own church, that all of a sudden they need to repent because we see gang violence by looters against white people, or black Americans outside the church targeting white people for violence. Don't make a crazy world issue a church issue. And churches are getting caught up in this. They're asking people to repent for sins that they haven't even committed. We see crazy people on TV, especially amongst our white liberal friends, who are laying on the ground in the middle of the street in repentance. You can't get these same people to church to bow before Jesus Christ and repent, but they're in the middle of the street bowing down on the ground. Now, they do have a guilt, but that guilt is sin, and they should be coming to Christ for forgiveness, not to the government, not to an organization. We have so many people that would never bow their knee to Jesus Christ to score points politically or because they're scared placing their knee on a ground. So as Christians, let's not get caught up in the left-right paradigm, the Republican-Democrat paradigm. There is so much ignorance in the world. And that's why we're starting with 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1, the first verse in this book. How does Peter address the church, a young church which is multicultural, which is filled with Jew and Gentile of every persuasion? What does he tell the people? Peter opens his letter by stating, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers. That means that you and I on the phone, that means that the Christians, that people that Peter was addressing, the parapodemos, these are people in the Greek, it means a sojourning people in a strange place. This world is not our home. This world needs the gospel from us. This doesn't mean that we don't speak to the issues of our times, like the current unrest in our nation. But even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. Do not bring the trash and the issues that people have trouble with in the church and start beating up Christians in the church with it. It's not fair. As a Christian, I can watch what's going on in the news. I can watch trouble between different ethnic groups. And I can honestly say, when I come to church, I have no problems and no resentment in my church. And you should feel the same way. The Spirit of Christ should reign in the church. Let's not cause divisions where there are no divisions. So Peter warns us. We do address certain issues, but we live as strangers. These people, regardless of their ethnicity, they might like look like you, and they might look like me. They are doing crazy things in the world, but that's because they are not redeemed. This doesn't mean there aren't differences amongst ethnic groups, even amongst Christians, but you are a Christian first. And we all need to be reminded of this before we get caught up in the hysteria. So we need to be the grown-ups in the room. We need to discuss this in a calm way, in a collective way. So Peter tells us that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's addressing strangers. That means even if you are in your country of birth, once you become a Christian, you are a stranger. You are disattached from the cares of the world. So if you have a nation like the United States of America now, of which we're all a part of, that supports sodomite marriage and they support abortion, I told you how they were going to support euthanasia and killing the old. Been saying it for years. We have to defend our elderly. You see them with this pandemic doing it now, sentencing many of our elderly people to a death sentence that were in nursing homes. So even though the nation supports that, and we are all American citizens, we are still strangers in this country because we stand up for Christ and we belong to the church first. And even when our nation is doing something wrong, we will support God's righteous law and push to do the right thing. And then Peter tells us we are elect, chosen by God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, he tells them, and peace be multiplied. And there is so much in these first two verses for the church. This is all we're going to work on today. And Peter opens up, guns blazing, comes out, doesn't hold anything back. Listen, whether you're Jew, Gentile, wherever you come from, you are now a stranger in this world when you believe in Christ. You must not be conformed to the world, but you must follow the principles of Jesus Christ. Please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 8 through 16. I will show this same principle to you about how people lived this way in the Old Testament. Peter is not teaching anything new. Peter addresses Christians as traveling strangers in this world, and it's for a reason. When we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we read verses 8 through 16, this is what we find out about our father Abraham, our father in the faith. We're told by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country. There we go again with that sojourner, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead so many, as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This theme is throughout the Bible. When you become a Christian, you are now a stranger in this world. Yes, you still retain your ethnic identity, but like I said, you are a Christian first. And you will find that in churches that are faithful, you will be better friends, closer acquainted, closer in faith, with people that have different ethnicities than if you were in your own hometown from where your family originally came from. And we can all attest to that. And many of our enemies today that are against decency, that are destroying our particular ethnic groups, are from our ethnic group and look and sound just like us. And the church has got caught up in the ignorance of the nation. And instead of teaching people that we're better than that, we are separated through Christ, are trying to bring us into this culture war, this civil war they're trying to force upon us so they can have greater control over us. Don't fall for it. Be the grown-up in the room. Know Scripture. Give people constructive principles from the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. So that's why I said I was going to address a lot of things today. We have ignorance in our culture, ignorance in the church. We have silly people acting as if we should be focused on some type of race war in the church, where this dumb country breaks us into groups of black and white out of ignorance. They don't even know what the concept of white or black is. Okay? So let's talk about a couple things just to show you how silly this nation is. If I brought up the word ghetto to you, automatically people would think it had racial overtones or it referred to the inner city. The word ghetto, many people don't know, was a term originally used for the Jews during World War II who were forced into ghettos, especially the ones that are famous now in Nazi Germany. They were given a certain quarter in the city where they had to live. So this is a term, the Italian root, it has an Italian root word, which means borrow, okay? And what this means, this is a word that originally was used for the Jewish people. So when you speak about something like ghetto or problems in the ghettos, people don't even know the origin of the word or what they're speaking about. Same thing with concentration camp. When we talk about a concentration camp, one of the original concentration camps had nothing to do with Jewish people in Germany. It was actually when the British were fighting with white South Africans for control in Africa because of the area that the South Africans settled, which was rich in diamonds and eventually other natural resources. To take care of their South African problem, white Christians in Britain placed other white Christians in South Africa, their wives and their children, into concentration camps. And they did this to try and force them to surrender to the British Empire. So this is the ignorance we're dealing with. Even white people. White people is a term that was popularized in the Anglosphere amongst Anglo-Saxon people. Many European people, including Germans, Italians, and Spaniards, would not be considered white. They weren't considered white when the country was founded. So why is someone bringing these teachings into the church and telling someone like myself that all of a sudden I am white according to their definition and I need to repent of something? So this is the nonsense that we're getting into. So what is white? What is black? These are people that are ignorant. They are ignorant. They have been, this is public education in the United States, and they think that public education is the final say on what is true and what is not true. Even with immigration, let me show you what a dumb country we have, what a miseducated public we have. We have a popular play on Broadway right now called Hamilton, and they love to celebrate Alexander Hamilton as supposedly a founding father who was pro-immigration and just wonderful for immigrant peoples. And when we find out about the real Alexander Hamilton, this article is off of quartz.com. Let's listen to what the real Alexander Hamilton thought. So it tells us, even Alexander Hamilton, an immigrant himself, had his doubts. This is concerning immigration. The country's first Treasury Secretary, currently portrayed in Lin-Manuel Miranda's award-winning gospel Hamilton, where the lyric, quote, "immigrants, we get the job done," is a reliable applause line supported John Adams' 1798 Alien and Sedition Acts, which increased the U.S. residency requirements for U.S. citizenship from 5 years to 14 years and allowed the president to forcibly deport immigrants. In his papers, Hamilton wrote of the dangers of letting aliens into the country, arguing, quote, "The influx of foreigners must therefore tend to produce a heterogeneous compound to change and corrupt the national spirit, to complicate and confound public opinion, to introduce foreign propensities." To support his view, Hamilton pointed to a precedent in which being open to foreigners was detrimental: the extermination of Native Americans. "Perhaps a lesson is here taught which ought not to be despised," he said, "of the friendliness they initially showed to the settlers." Thomas Jefferson, another champion for the liberals, tells us, despite believing in emigration as a fundamental right, wasn't too keen on the Germans, who he apparently saw as setting a bad example for other immigrants. Quote, "As to other foreigners, it is thought better to discourage their settling together in large masses," he wrote, "wherein as in our German settlements, they preserve for a long time their own languages, habits, and principles of government." So why am I telling you this? Why am I bringing this stuff up? Because countries and people in the world who are not educated will always come up with these basic groups of white and black, Hispanic, Asian, whatever that means, to bring us into warfare and fighting for their own control. But God have mercy on religious leaders that do that and keep their people ignorant, thinking that they're cut into these cookie cutter groups of white, black, Hispanic, Latino, Asian. This is ridiculous. In the early church, people knew this. You were recognized by your nation, not your skin color. And your first loyalty, as I said, was to the gospel. So Peter also speaks to people about being elect, meaning you're chosen by God. You're chosen for good things, and you are accountable to your calling. So point number two, Jesus Christ has redeemed his people, sanctified them unto himself. Okay, he speaks to them as the elect people of God and holds them accountable to their calling. Please remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter mentions us being elect, but we're not elect to do nothing. We're not elect where we never mature. We are to grow in the faith. Turn to Romans chapter 11. We'll look at verses 1 to 7. We'll examine this concept of being elect. So we're in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. And this is what we're told. This is Paul. Paul wasn't racist, speaking about how ethnicities actually existed. What does Paul tell us? Paul told us, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What yet ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace, but it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the great fathers of the Christian faith. His word is now considered God's word. He identifies as a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, I am a Jew through and through, of the tribe of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. But he understands that he has a deeper identity, one that's more important. While many of his own ethnic group, his own brothers in the flesh, rejected Christ, he accepted Christ, and it made all the difference. And he is now a stranger in the world, and he doesn't mention race, he mentions grace. And that's what we as Christians need to be focused on. Is there racism, prejudice, favoritism, all these other isms people like to complain about in the world? Of course they are. Of course they're out there. But they should not exist in the church. And we as Christians are not to treat the church like the world and create all of these divisions. So Paul was saying, even in his own people, there were always divisions. That you would have those who would stand up for God and those who wouldn't. And in America, whatever ethnic group you are from, this country is a complete train wreck right now and a mess because people have rejected God and his principles. They've rejected God's law. That's why we have crooked cops and we have violent looters and people. I saw a heartbreaking story. It was a gentleman, 77 years old, black law enforcement captain, still working, trying to stop the looters from taking stuff, and people of his own ethnic group shot him dead in the street. And I saw a white store owner get beat up by a bunch of wild people of his own ethnic group. They were all young white males, degenerates, out there rioting, beating up their fellow, quote, white men. Because it's not white and black. It's Christian and non-Christian. And we have to understand that. And again, shame on all these pastors that are going to bring these types of divisions in the church as if we have the same type of guilt the world does. We are elect. We are redeemed. We are to be sanctified. We are the grown-ups in the room. We must give these people the gospel and God's law to bring peace again. We must fight through the ignorance in our own families and in our own neighborhoods, in our own schools, and educate them. These people are destroying this nation because they've rejected God. They worship everything but Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ through his law brings peace. One law for all people. If you murder someone, regardless of the amount of money you have or what your ethnic background, you should be punished. If you steal, you should be punished. But why are people upset? What are they noticing in this country? And it's not just from rioters on the street. It's from the lawless people we have with plenty of money in corporations and in the government. There is one law for them, and there is another law for the rest of us. And Christians should be preaching and teaching against that. So remember, you are a stranger in this world. Have peace in the family of God. Have peace in the church. So Jesus Christ has redeemed his people and sanctified them unto himself. Through God's grace, Christians are to be grown-ups in the room. The problem we have in the church is we have allowed people not to grow. They get baptized, and then they just wish for the rapture or die. One or the other. There is no growth. We don't people to read the scriptures. We don't teach them that there is a philosophy for government, for health care, for education, for everything. These principles are in the scripture. Oh, just preach the gospel. That is just preaching the gospel, the full gospel. After people are saved, they are also sanctified. We are ignoring sanctification in the church today. We let people walk into the church, just get them saved, and then there is no change or maturity in their lives. And that is disgusting. That is not to be in the church. If you think I'm lying, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. I will make my case through scripture. What does Paul tell us? He's speaking to the Corinthians, a very immature church. He has to teach some principles. Paul is teaching life principles on family and relationships. You don't need to spend $1,000 a month on a therapist on what you should do in your marriage, or read some silly books that are going to tell you get rid of your wife or your husband just so you can be happy, or so you can have your best life now. Let's read what Paul tells us about sanctification. And Paul is speaking to people in a very tough situation. He's talking about a wife or a husband who has a spouse that does not believe. Now, if you follow most churches today with their feel-good humanistic message, we're supposed to dump our Christian wife or Christian husband or unbelieving wife or husband as soon as things aren't working out. You want to have your best life now. But this is humanistic teaching. This is not what the Bible teaches. What does Paul tell us? He tells us, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And this is exactly the point of our sermon today. You can even have a couple living together, and one person is, quote, saved, and the other person isn't. But the person who belongs to Christ is not to be conformed to the unbelieving spouse. They are to influence them by being sanctified. Sanctified. Hagiadzo, to make holy, consecrate, sanctify, to be separate. So this is what Christians are to do. We don't need to be removed from the world. We need to have a faithful witness. And it's not just from what you say, it's the way you live. So if you're one of those Christians that you're saved and then never grew, and now you even might have a spouse that is not a believer, and they see that you act just like them, sound just like them, you're selfish, you're angry, you're vindictive, just like them, but you want to hold the Christian label and hold that over them, you are blowing up your testimony. Shame on you. Christians, we give witness to the world. We give witness to those around us by sanctified. After you believe, you are sanctified. God works out a process in making you clean. After justification is sanctification. Christians want to live like the world, act like the world, get caught up in all the drama, the soap opera, the hysteria of the world, and then still claim to be Christians. We shouldn't be doing that to each other, and as your pastor, I'm not going to do that to you. So because I see crazy groups on television beating up people because of their skin color, I'm not going to ask you to repent. I was never assaulted by anyone in our church, and I'm not going to make you feel guilty over it. We have responsible people in our church, sanctified believers. You have no guilt. You have no part in what crazy people in the world are doing. But we ought to be grown-ups in the room and give answers to these people and let them know why they have the troubles that they have. We live in an ignorant place. Even when it comes to, quote, race relations and the way people are broken up, I have personally gone through this, whether speaking to my family or other families, even this whole Hispanic label, Latino label. I'll speak to Hispanic people or Latino people. They'll because of what this government classifies as white, I have to be made to feel like a stranger amongst them, as if I'm having a conversation with an Hispanic person or a Latino person, like with two different people groups, because they're ignorant. Meanwhile, 15% of the entire population in Brazil is of direct Italian ancestry. There are 31 million Brazilians that have Italian ancestry. There are more Italians in Sao Paulo, that is the most populous group of Italians in Brazil, outside of Italy. Even Bolsonaro, the new leader of Brazil, his family, they are of Italian descent mostly. His last name is Italian. His family came from Veneto, from Calabria. These are areas from where my ethnic group is from. But yet I have to be separated and thrown into a white group or an Hispanic group. People in South America and Latin America that are educated know that don't listen to the way Americans break up ethnic groups. In Argentina, 62% of the population is Italian. That's why you have a pope with an Italian last name who ethnically is Italian but comes from Argentina. And again, I have to be ostracized when I speak to arrogant people as if me marrying a woman who is of Hispanic or, quote, a Latina, all of a sudden I'm in a mixed race group. And when I report on the U.S. Census, I would have to report my marriage as a mixed race marriage. Meanwhile, the only town that you could find in the world that is actually called Latina is in Naples, Italy, from which much of my family is from originally. So I only bring this up to show you the stupidity of making people white and black. So I guess a black American gentleman who falls in love with a black Haitian woman, they are mixed race. This is complete stupidity. So if you actually want to talk about ethnic groups, learn about ethnic groups. Even in the continent of Africa itself, people are extremely different. Ethiopians are a completely different ethno group than your West African peoples. They look different. They're built differently. They sound different. Their speeches are different. Same thing with, quote, Hispanic groups. So this is the type of ignorance that we're dealing with. So don't get involved in the world's ignorance and the world's trash. Please, I'm warning everyone. Consider yourself God's people first. Don't get caught up in stupid American categories. This whole definition of white was for English people, people of basically English descent, Anglo descent. They didn't even want Germans here. But in America, everybody's white, or everybody's black, or everybody's Spanish, or everyone's Asian. How convenient. The Chinese and the Japanese have hated each other for centuries. Yet they come here, they're both Asians, and they're supposed to get along because of their ethnic group. This is a multicultural country that is blowing itself up. The only thing holding us together was the gospel. And I told you, you can bribe people for a while with money, but we had this pandemic. We had a depression that was coming anyway because the banks and corporations stole all the money, and now they want to blame it on the people. Once the money goes, people become tribal again. As a Christian, do not get caught up in this trap. So we are to be a well-studied people who have biblical answers for a troubled world. This is the last point of my sermon. You have to learn the word. You have to learn the Bible. We were a people of knowledge. If you go back to Adam's story in the Garden of Eden, Adam was able to name all the animals. Adam engaged in classification. Anyone in the business world, in the science world, will tell you the hardest thing to do in a subject of study is to make classifications. Even running a department store, what's considered jewelry, what's considered household appliances, what's considered this, that. The whole thing is organization. Adam, before the fall, had perfect knowledge. God made him to think. Now, we as who are redeemed in Christ, we need to think again. We can't just be brain-dead fundamentalists. You're saved to be sanctified and to think. Now, I want to show you from the Old Testament. We all talk about the wisdom of Solomon. Why was Solomon considered so wise? Solomon was a representative of how we were supposed to be once we were redeemed. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. God's people were known for having knowledge. That's supposed to be our ideal, that we are a knowledgeable people. We are the grown-ups in the room. When everyone else is a child, we are the grown-ups, the adults in the room, as that common phrase is used. That's us. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. We will read verses 29 through 34. And let's see the connection between Adam and Solomon in this verse. And it tells us, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largest of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Remember, we spoke in past sermons why Egypt is admired, because there was real worldly wisdom there. And we're told, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Haman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. Why? This is why. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. This is a parallel text with Genesis chapter 2. This is the type of wisdom that Adam had. God didn't create him to float on a cloud like we see in cartoons. And even in heaven, we're not going to float on a cloud like you see in cartoons. There will be rewards in heaven. There will be work in heaven. We will still exist to glorify God and to work within the new heavens and the new earth in heaven. And Solomon was like Adam. He had real knowledge. He had scientific knowledge. He knew how to classify things. This is how Christians are supposed to be, by letting Scripture guide us and then take those principles in the world and become Christian experts in politics and science, and to push forward a civilization that people look at us in amazement for the answers we have, just like Solomon. This is what the Reformation was about. This is the legacy of the Reformed faith, the Puritan faith that was in America at one time. Now we've become bumbling, jumbling idiots that get saved and then learn nothing but how to speak in tongues or to use slogans. And God is disappointed with us. We are a conquering people, and that's what we're going to get into with Peter. And my last example, let's turn back to Acts chapter 17, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Let's look at how Paul was an educated man who spoke like a man, who spoke like a Christian, who knew what he was talking about, a man well studied. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at verses 16 through 21. Christians used to knock atheists and ungodly philosophers on their face, knock them right down. Now they push us around because we don't know the Bible. We made it an emotional book without real principles. So let's read about a man who knew the word, a man who was educated, the type of Christian we should all be. Should we not emulate the Apostle Paul? Should we look to emulate T.D. Jakes? Should we look to emulate Joel Osteen? Rick Warren? Is this who we're going to emulate? Paula White? So what are we told about Paul? Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. The certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, he seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine thereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Now you read this passage about the Apostle Paul, and you tell me we should not be disappointed with believers in the church who are not pushed to be mature. The Apostle Paul was able to debate the Jews in the synagogues and the Greeks, the Gentiles in the Areopagus. He was able to debate Jews who had lost their way in the scriptures and point them through the scriptures to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And he was able to educate the Gentiles and debate them according to their own philosophy. And what are we told today? Oh, just preach the gospel. Well, that's what Paul was doing. But it's a well-rounded gospel. We are educated in all things. And we know how to debate this culture and save people from the fire to defend the honor of our King Jesus Christ. How many sermons have you heard explaining what the philosophy of the Epicureans are or what the Stoics are? Oh, that's pagan. We can't talk about that. It's listed in Scripture in the book of Acts. So when we're done with the sermon on Sunday, we should be taking time to study the Word Monday through Saturday. There is a lot to learn. It's not just you and Jesus. You're part of the family of God. You have a world to educate as they destroy themselves, and you have the honor of Christ to defend. And next week, we'll continue our sermon series, Grown Ups in the Room. We'll be going into part two, and we're going to work through 1 Peter, and we're going to go through the whole book to see the type of people that God wanted us to be. May God bless the reading of His Word. May God bless the preaching of His Word and our time of worship. And please, dear God, protect us. Keep us, Lord. Keep us in Your hand. And consistently remind us that we might be in the world, but we are not of the world. And I thank You, Lord, for the peace that I have with my brothers and sisters in the church, regardless of their skin color or their ethnic group. What a gift they are to me, Lord. As many who look like me and walk like me and talk like me hate my guts for being a Christian. And I thank You for this, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All participants are unmuted.
Amen.